We all right now? There it is. There's a certain echo. If I don't hear that, then I know I'm in trouble. Good morning. This is going to be a roundabout today. I got to do the first part to do the second part. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on the first part, but I have to give you the foundation because we are we're moving into this new year trying to embrace this topic of expectancy, and it became pretty clear to me once Julie gave me the word that, and when she preached that Sunday, she laid this foundation, the difference between hoping and expecting. And so many of us, we think we're expecting, but we're still hoping. And it's really difficult to move from one to the other. Because, you know, when you grow up in the church, you spend as much time around, you know, people as what I have. You know, you grow through these cycles of development and or progression. And when you spend the first 20, 30 years of your ministry around people when they pray, you know, if it be your will. I mean, as soon as you say that, it becomes hope. And that's the foundation for their prayer, is they don't really know. And that's fine, I guess, for some things. But, you know, when Jesus is standing before the empty or the tomb, getting ready to call Lazarus out, there's no hope. There's an expectation. I mean, he literally says, I pray this, not that they know that it is me, but it is you. And then the first thing he says after that is, come forth. He doesn't say, I hope you'll come forth. Or if it be your will, come forth. It's more of a statement than it is a question. And that shift is tough to get to. I mean, it's intentional. It's going to take us, I would guarantee it's going to take us most of the year to get here. Because there has to be a move inside of us that there's a confidence that comes along with the death of hope and the birth of expectation. Yes. And I'd love to wave a wand and just know you're going to get there. But it don't work like that. You know, and I was telling Joel, not yesterday, but earlier this week, I think that's when I was telling him, you know, that it's tough, you know, because we're talking a lot, because him and Dugan, and there's several that are really keyed right now on trying to find opportunities to pray for healing. And it's a really tough shift to get to that place where you're calling for the healing, not hoping for it. So there's steps that we all have to make in how do we get here? How do we get from hope to expectation? And I'm not going to solve it all today, but the Lord's really just been beating me about the head and shoulders this week. And it's going to seem like a silly thing, but it's not. This is one of these starting points. Now, we talk around here all the time about God hearing, you know, hearing God, hearing God, hearing God. We talk all the time about the Holy Spirit. So, and we have a mixed audience. I mean, for the most part today, it's just us old timers. But we do have a group of people who've been in and out of the church over the last several months that don't know these things. So I'm going to give you a thumbnail first of the unction of the Spirit, because in my head, we have to begin with the urge to do. There's an urging to be saved. There's an urging to come to the Lord. There's an urging to know more about eternal life. There's an urge. That urge is the Holy Spirit. We know that, but not everybody knows that. That urge then, and we talk about it around here all the time, has to be converted into some sort of communication. Because without the steady communication and just relying on the urges, it can get to be a little bit difficult. Now, I'm not saying that the urges go away. Because it's through the course of the day where the Holy Spirit will lay somebody's name on your heart. He'll urge you to stop somewhere where you wouldn't normally stop. He'll nudge you to do this or that. And we can be obedient to that nudging and urging, or we can miss it. And the thing that I'm really going to spend time with today is the subject of hardening. So I want to do this thing on the Holy Spirit. This is really fast. All I'm going to give you is, and this is straight up a Google study, a Google thing. All I asked is, you know, Holy Spirit speaking to man into Google. And then I took the top five verses. I think I'm only going to give you four. But if you'll throw them up, that'll be great. This isn't even the sermon, but this is the preface for people that are trying to figure this stuff out. So there's like four verses behind me. Nope. There's four verses going to be behind me, or five. I'm just going to give them to you really quick. The Romans 8 passage, when it comes up, all it's supposed to be is just the verse. It's not spelled out. It's just a list of verses. So Romans 8, 14, be led by the Spirit, L-E-D. John 14, 26, he will teach you. This is back to Jesus explaining the role of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. John 16, 13, he will guide you. Most of you know this, but I wanted it all on one page because when I get to hardening, it's not going to be so clear. Galatians 5, John 16, 13, Galatians 5, 25. This was the surprising one for me. It literally says to keep step with the Spirit. And I went, whoa. There's one that we got to work on. Keep step. I mean, these are visuals. This is a short tutorial on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in modern time, post Christ's coming, death, and resurrection. This is a fundamental, basic understanding that the Holy Spirit is going to lead, guide, teach. And we're admonished to keep step. I could have gave you a dozen. I just thought I'd keep it simple. So if this is the admonition that we are supposed to, quote unquote, figure out, how do you do it if we're not good with nudges? How do you do it if you don't hear well? Or you haven't learned the voice? Or you're still struggling to actualize the voice? It's hard to keep step if you can't hear. So as I was pondering this Monday, Tuesday, I don't know what day it was, the Lord just really took me a different direction with it, which is I'm going to give you three verses, maybe four. There might be a half dozen before I'm done. But I'm starting in Philippians 2:12. That's where the sermon actually starts. You know this verse. We've talked about it a ton. We're dealing with it a bunch in our, there it is, in our doctrinal formation stuff. Charlie's repeated it to me about once a day for the last week. Someone read it. I saw it out of the corner of my eye, so I know it's there.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as me, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It is God who works in you both to will and to do.
I really felt this verse was just banging in my temples, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do with it because it seems basic. It just seems like it's a no-brainer. I mean, you know, we're not a cessationist church around here. We've been talking and teaching that God expects more out of us, that salvation isn't a one and done. I mean, we've used a lot of verbiage and talked about a lot of stuff for a long time around this verse. But as I kept settling with it, you know, my mind runs in silly directions at times. And I have to really watch it because it's easy for me to rabbit trail. I mean, I can get up here and be headed right where I need to be, and this thought comes in, and next thing you know, I chase it. And you know, I've been doing it for a long time, so I know when I'm rabbit trailing. But as I was pondering this verse, I kept going to this term, don't harden your heart. And I kept thinking, you know, trying to be positive, trying to talk about steps toward making sure we get our I's dotted and our T's crossed so that when we look at the term, whether it's salvation or infilling or confession, repentance, that we've dotted I's and crossed T's and that we're in a good place because we understand the process. But then the more I began to deal with it and think about it, and I was praying through it Friday and yesterday a lot, and the whole sermon just went left. Because this term hardening, it's a simple term, but it's a little, it's innocuous in some phrases because we always look at it in big things. Meaning, you know, we all know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We all know that God hardened Judas's heart. You know, the scripture is very clear that these people were shown things and they were not able to process it in a normal way. Meaning, when Pharaoh saw God, you know, do all these signs and wonders through the plagues, he basically said, it doesn't matter what I show him, it doesn't matter the supernatural signs he's going to see, he's never going to understand them. And then the more I dug into it, I realized there's a set of verses in the Bible where there's even that pronouncement over Israel. That Israel is basically told at some point, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say a word to you. The Son of God is going to come. He's going to do all this stuff right in your face, and you're not going to be able to turn. You cannot. I won't allow your eyes to see or your ears to hear. No matter what you see, you will not turn back to me. And for 2,000 years, the Israelite nation has had blinders on. They cannot acknowledge that the Messiah was here. Doesn't matter how much you study it. Doesn't matter how much you read about it. Doesn't matter how much they can see what God is doing through the church that has been birthed out of their foundation. They cannot see the Messiah. And this is a real deal. And we understand it in some terms about, well, this is a hardening of a group or a people for a specific purpose. But that only covers the God function of the hardening. Because if you do any amount of research in Scripture, the bulk of the hardening is not God towards us, it's us towards Him. Where we've wallowed in whatever we've wallowed in, for however long we've wallowed in it, and when we begin to seek after Him and He begins to put His finger on things in your life that He wants to shift, to change, to become new, to deliver us, to set us free. And you know, I've done this in deliverance sessions. You get about halfway through dealing with something, with someone, and they look at you and go, I don't want to get rid of it. I mean, at least they're being honest. You know, I've had people get up and leave right in the middle of doing a binding and a casting, and they know that they need this done, and they just get up and walk out of the room because they'd rather have what they know than what they don't know. And what's worse than that is those who go through it but intentionally open the door and let it back in. They didn't mean it to begin with. They went through the process. But they were more comfortable with their bondage, their hurt, their trauma, the voices in their head speaking destruction, you know, hate, anger, wrath. They'd rather have their cycle of emotions than do what the scripture says, bring every thought captive. Be changed, be made new. And we say this around here all the time, but sometimes the demons you know to you are better than the ones you don't know. I don't know how to live free. I don't know how to have a life outside of this baggage, this bondage, this mindset, this behavior, this relationship. And so what happens is we keep opening that door. Or worse, we flirt with it but never really change. Where we're courting hardening. We're literally courting it. We know we should change. We know we shouldn't. We know we should, get control of ABC. I don't care if it's a behavior, gambling, sex, drugs, rock and roll, or it's a mindset, or we read something in Scripture and God is telling you you need to do something about ABC, and you go later. Maybe. I mean, I do this stuff with you all the time because when the hardening can be both ways, one, you have control for a season, and one, you have no control. Because at some point, God gets his belly full, like he did the Israelites, and he says, you're cut off. You're done. I'm done with you. And the problem is, we think we're fine because we're still alive. We think we're fine because we're still taking breath. We think we're fine because life is still going on. But we are living, but we don't have life. And that's a play on words, but it's important. We are living, knowing and doing what we've always done, but we do not have the anointing. We do not have the unction. We do not have the deposit of the Spirit because God has taken a step back. And we're one step, two steps, three steps from him going, you're never going to have it again. We get lackadaisical with the unction. And instead of being obedient, we start negotiating. And this is so important when we talk about dwelling. How do you dwell when there's outright refusal? How do you get to a point of closeness with God when there's an 800-pound elephant in the room? Every time the Holy Spirit shows up, might be coming through the worship team, might be coming through the intercessors, the Spirit's in the room, but yet you have this separation. You know it's here, you can see it, but you can't feel it. You can't sense it, you can't see it. Because there has been hardening. In the old days, we always attributed it to sin. We just always said sin was an automatic separation. But I'm telling you, it's worse than that. Because we can be 80, 90% there, and then God will touch something in us and say, you really need to deal with this. And you go, no. I mean, I stand up here all the time, and we roll stuff off our tongues, and people just kind of sit there with it. But, if we are struggling with our self-worth, or we're struggling with an inflated ego, where we don't think we need ministry, we don't need deliverance, we don't need somebody to correct us, that we're good. Either side of this is a hardening. Because when it says work out your salvation, that is a direct challenge to the once saved, always saved. Because the once saved, always saved, if you come down, say the magic prayer, you get up and leave, you're going to heaven regardless. And yet we see in Scripture, in Matthew 7, I say this to you over and over, Lord, we did healings and we did miracles in your name. And he says, get away from me. I don't know you. It's not that you don't know him. He don't know you. He doesn't know you because there's hardening. Whether it's a refusal to move when he bumps you, whether it's a refusal to deal with issues and behaviors and mindsets that he keeps showing you over and over, it doesn't have to be overt sin that causes hardening. How many times you got to ask one of your kids to get up and take the trash out before you get a little toot over it? How many times has God got to say, hey, deal with this, and you go, nah, I got time. Stop doing this. Quit thinking about yourself this way. Bring thoughts captive. Understand that we can go on and on where there's places and times where God is trying to move you and you go, no. I tell people all the time, you know, I'll try about 3-4 times to get people into the deliverance chair. And eventually I just quit trying. Because if you don't want it, that's fine. But your sensitivity to the Spirit is going to be limited because there's things that you don't know about, whether it's generational sin, internal pride, stronghold, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, junk that has collected around your life, and you live in that life and you're looking through the fishbowl and you see it the same way every day and you think everything's fine. But someone standing outside looking in is going, what a mess. And someone comes along, tries to bump you, tries to say, hey, maybe you should, hey, maybe. And you go, nope, nope, nope. It's like, no, I'll sit in my mess. It looks fine from where I'm sitting. Life is good from where I'm at. And yet you don't progress in the Spirit. You don't move to levels of function. You don't find greater freedom in your spiritual walk and greater peace that surpasses understanding. You just have this steady, flatline experience with God. You're not climbing. You're not soaring. You're not developing. You're not understanding. You're just doing the minimums. And I keep thinking, that's what's so insidious about hardening. Because we get to this place where we're just not, you know, it's back to that verse. I was looking for it early. Julie's going to yell it at me as soon as I say it. But there's a verse, it's either in Timothy or John, where it says that the elect have been deceived. And there is a hardening, a callousness that creeps over them. And the illustration we always use is, you know, you keep playing with what you're not supposed to play with, and it becomes normal. You keep playing with what you're not supposed to play with, the Holy Spirit stops bumping you. You stop feeling bad about it. You stop being convicted. That word callousness means your sensitivity to the wrongness of whatever it is that's going on is gone. He's not talking about the culture. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the church. That they get to a point where they're dead to the Holy Spirit. Because whatever the Spirit is saying, they're not receiving. This hardening, church, greatly concerns me. Because when you look across the life of the church, you see people growing in streaks and they're taking off, and then they plateau. And it's like, okay, what's going on? I mean, for a while you were growing, you were developing your discernment, your prophetic, your word of knowledge, your whatever. They are precipitably, measurably moving in a direction where next week, I don't know if you're going to manifest a different gift or not, but you're climbing at a pace that I'm in expectation of seeing it. And then give it 6 months or a year, and all of a sudden there's nothing new going on. There's no more development. There's just this, you're here and you're doing what you've done, but you're not. When the Bible says that he's going to manifest through you in, what's the word, excellency, or promote you above. I just preached that last week where he's going to push you above others. There is a lack of growth where you are now just one of many. You haven't been, you're not excelling. And it's like, so what happened? It doesn't always have to be overt sin, but there's something he's asked you to do. There's something he wants you to get rid of. There's a behavior, there's a mindset, there's a practice that's going on in your life, and he's nudged you. The Holy Spirit has spoke to you. put a conviction and you've went, no, I'm good here. I don't need that. Yep. What is the definition of sin in the New Testament? He who knows to do, but does it not. To him, it is sin. It's not a laundry list. Oh, yeah, pornography. Oh, yeah, stealing. Oh, yeah, murder. Oh, yeah. It's not that. He who knows to do good, meaning God's putting his hand on his shoulder going, you know what? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what? You're made in the image of Christ. You're made in the image of God. How do we know that? Genesis says, let us make man in our image. So then why are you complaining about the color of your hair? Why are you complaining about your height? Why are you complaining about, do I need to keep going? Why are we struggling with worldly stuff instead of settling in and going, all right, I'm exactly how God made me. I'm good with that. We listen to the dissent. We listen to the voice in our head, which is sometimes us, sometimes God, sometimes Satan. But we walk away from our knowledge and our understanding of who he has made us to be and are comfortable with it. So then it becomes a sore spot. Well, then we open the door to stuff. And we do things that are self-destructive. It's not always sin. Dugan, can I tell your story? Can I tell your story? Mm-hmm. It's going to be rough. Mm-hmm. So Dugan woke up one day, 18, 19 years old, thought, you know what? My hair is a problem. It's getting thin, receding, struggling. And he's going, as an 18, 19 year old, he's going, man, I'm still chick-centric, still looking for life. I think I need to have these things to be accessible. And I said that for you. I would never say that, but look at him smile back there. So what did he do? Got online. What are causes of thinning hair? I should just probably let you tell this story. Am I? Because I might embellish a skosh here or there. Oh, I've heard it. How many years now have I heard it? So he gets online, finds there's a little online remedy thingy that he can put together, and it's supposed to clear his digestion tract and, you know, get rid of any impurities in his body and set him up for, you know, a head of luscious hairs. So he took it. And what followed was worse. Because once he washed his gut out completely, he had no biognome in his low intestine, in his you know, small intestine, his big intestine. And what followed was basically 8 years of irritable bowel syndrome. Either can't stop going to the bathroom or have so much pressure, he'd have to go home and lay on the couch because he couldn't go to the beach, couldn't do whatever because he's losing days, afternoons after work, evenings where he can't get out and be with his friends and do stuff 20-year-olds do. Is that all sin? Absolutely not. But it was a cause and effect from self-worth. Cause and effect from self-diagnosis. Which then led to years of misery, doubt, fear. I can't tell you how many meals I've had with this guy talking about this subject over the last 8 years. I need counseling, Joel. I need help. Either you got to get in there or you got to help me through it. We something, Joel. I need I need Pastor Joel. It seems silly, but do you know, and I'm just going to say it, because Dugan is working this out. We've had these conversations. Do you know how much quality time Dugan has lost over the last 8 years because of his stomach? How much he's doubted God? How much he's second-guessed God? Sometimes when we move into a place where we're not listening and Satan begins to speak, we can set in motion a domino effect where our times and seasons are going to be greatly hindered. And it's not because you went and spent all your money at the casino. And it's not because you're chasing sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's not overt sin. It is, where is the nudging of the Lord taking me? And if I don't hear it, I don't move. It is understanding, not just developing the audible impression, vision thing that God speaks to his people through. It's being aware that the next steps you're going to make are not going to be good for you. Because we've already decided, I need this. I got to try this. The darkness doesn't need overt sin. It just needs you to not know the difference between God and him. Or worse, your own desires that trump both of those. When we can't follow that nudge, when we can't understand it, and then we self-destruct, or we keep doing what we've always done, we create separation, which then leads to being plateaued. And eventually, it leads to God cutting us off. There's ample scripture in the Bible where, you know, God speaks to, I looked up one in Isaiah this morning, I looked up some in Hebrew, I was just kind of pouring through it this morning. There's ample places in Scripture where God says, I will withdraw from them. I will harden their heart. It's not always because they're blatantly sinning. Many times it's because he spoke, and they've said, no. Or he's urged and he's nudged, and they went, I'm too busy, I don't have time, I'll do it later. And eventually you just went, it's just like you know, when you're parenting kids, you either have to step up and make them do it, or you do it yourself because you're frustrated, and then we've just redefined who's in control in the house. God only surrenders that authority for so long. And at some point, he turns his back. And that's what scares me. Because people who have heard and are doing are not continually submitting, continually working out their salvation. They think they're good to go, and we're going to have a Matthew 7 thing. Because they're going to show up someday at the golden gates, and they're going to be standing there going, you know, here I am, and he's going to go, that's great, who are you? But Lord, I did healings, miracles, I gave prophecy, I did all this stuff. He's going, yep, but I don't know you because you turned your back on me. At some point, it was more about you than it was about me. You stopped working out your salvation. You got to a point where you said, I'm good the way I am. I don't need no more. This is hard, and I intend it to be hard. Because if we're going to be the elect, if we're going to be the people who are peculiar before the Lord, if we're going to be the people that can hear him and move with him, there's a higher standard. And if we get to that point where we're ignoring or we're pushing back or we're not, we've missed something. And we see it, it's deep and it's wide because You know, people have these meteoric rises and they're doing and they're growing and they're developing and they're operating, and then all of a sudden they just go flat. Health, life, finances. Like with me in my this year, you know, we've lost several key people, including my dad. And that takes you back a step. You slow down. And you can't slow down in this game. I mean, the opportunities, it's like, you know, Javier said this morning. I mean, you can look at everything one of two ways. You can look at it like, oh, you know, I'm being spanked, I'm being disciplined, and God doesn't love me anymore. Or you can go, all right, Lord, you open a new door. And you can take it through, you know, I'm working out my salvation and I'm being available, or you can go, you know, I'm above this. I shouldn't be doing this. This is for somebody else. Each of those comments belies whether or not we understand hardening. One says, not my will, but yours. And the other says, you know, I don't have to do this. I don't want to do it. It's very practical, church. It's very practical. This idea of hardness that creeps in, it is so subtle. Because God will try to nudge you, and we get busy, and we get put off, and we, you know, we get distracted, and you know, we got all this stuff, whatever it is. You know, I always tell people, you know, we always think that we're busy when we're growing and we got kids and, you know, chasing and school and high school and college, and we just think, man, you know, every day so full and blah, blah, blah. You don't know nothing until you've retired about busy. I mean, you don't. Because life shifts, but you don't, I mean, most people in retirement don't sit. They're involved in this and this and this, and, you know, and they go all day. I mean, the older I get, I look at Julie this week, and I'm just going, I can't believe this. These last 2 weeks have been miserable. Needs, crises, people struggling. I mean, I spent one day, I think I made 60 phone calls the day my furnace went out. And most of those were before I started calling Tracy looking for a furnace guy. People from church, people from my family, you know, ministry stuff, Mayo. It's just like, holy smokes. I'm on my phone almost all day today. I looked at her at one point. I said, it feels like it's growing out of my ear. And most of the day I was at home because the furnace was out. It was like, holy smokes. People in the hospital. Still got people in the hospital. You don't know. I met another pastor from Kalkaska last week, and he had a stroke. He's Misty's friend, and he's from Kenya, of all places. So I went up and met him last week. But now he's in therapy, like Tim, and so I'm going to try to increase this connection through the next couple of weeks because he's right here in town. So if I can get up there a couple, three times, we'll see what happens. I just kind of feel like the Lord's trying to do something there. And it's like, okay, just another thing to put on the agenda. But this nudging, it's easy to just ignore it. It's easy to get in that place where it's just like every day, and we don't prioritize the urgency of the Lord in our heart. And the problem with that is, I said it before, but I'll say it again, it creates separation when we're not obedient. It delays things that God puts you in place to do. Because you were too busy, too tired, too. It was too close to home, didn't want to do that kind of emotional work. I mean, when I'm sitting down with people going, you really need to get into a deliverance situation, you really need to get into a mentoring place, you're going to stray, you're going to wander, there's going to be some gaps. And days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and deliverance never happens, and mentoring never develops. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to call you 6 times a week and go, hey, you know, did you meet with your mentor yet? Hey, did you meet with the delivering folk? Did you make that appointment? I mean, if you don't want it, I ain't going to put a gun to your head. But on the same token, in the back of my head, now we're in a place. Because the fire is dying. The fervency is fading. All good new habits haven't taken root. Relationships haven't begun to bear fruit. We haven't begun to build on a foundation of freedom and faith. We're still struggling with a lot of the internal bondages that they brought into the building, but we haven't got to address them because we're not getting the deliverance done, we're not getting the mentoring done, and now we're in a place where hardness is going to begin to take effect. See where my head's at on this? Every time a new believer comes in, every time someone comes to the altar, the clock starts in my head. Because I know that I know that I know if they don't make certain steps in a certain time in a certain way, there is that potential for that hardening to take over again. The old world habits, the old mindsets, the old behaviors. It's not always sin. It can be sin, and sometimes it is. But we get in this place where we think we've got enough. Work out your salvation. Not, you know, with this big joy and smiley face and whatever. With fear and... people are working out their salvation and they don't realize how every little step is setting forth either their success or their failure. If they make it on time and they do what they're supposed to, they're getting there. But if they're skipping steps, if they're stopping where they shouldn't stop, if they're holding up where they shouldn't hold up, if they're not going through, if they haven't committed, and they at some point, all of a sudden, that momentum just dies. The urgency fades. The unction of the Lord begins to fade. And then we get stuck halfway done. Does this make sense to anybody in the room? It doesn't matter if you've been in this room for 30 years or you've been in here for 3 months. The concept of salvation is not a one and done. It is a continual submission process where you are being confronted about the deeper things every so often, every few months, every 6 months, every year. Where God is going to come in and go, we really need to challenge this mindset. We really need to challenge this stronghold. We really need to challenge your self-view. We really need to start looking at, are you applying Scripture to this area of your life? Are you letting the Holy Spirit challenge you and see change? Not the same. Find more freedom. Find more anointing. Find more presence. Find more gifting. Because we're chasing, we're pursuing, we're not passive. We're not sitting on it, hoping it's enough. I mean, when Jesus says greater works, I mean, at some point, when does that settle into you? If I've done prophecy for 5 years, where's the healings? Where's the forthtelling? Where's the words of knowledge? If you're chasing and developing and becoming, you're going to see a steady progression. If you're not, you're going to have these plateaus and flat spots. I feel like I'm beating a horse. Am I beating a horse yet? A couple things. I got to close it up. We're not alone. We're on a journey. Our patriarchs are part of the solution, but our ability to discern the Holy Spirit is the greatest tool every Christian has. Because his job is to lead, to warn, to guide, to teach. He's supposed to be ever manifesting in your life to greater and greater detail. And if you're in a place where you plateaued or you're stuck, there's a reason. We got to keep working at it to figure out why. We'll go back to the Dugan story. For 5 years, we would meet. It wasn't every week. I mean, we met a lot every week sometimes, but it wasn't always over the hair thing and whatever he took to clear his gut. But as we're working through this process, I just remember telling him over and over, and I've been telling this to other people in the church for years, you know, whatever it is you've done to yourself, you know, there is a cause and effect. And we want God to just make all the cause go away, all the effect go away. Just save me, fix the problem I just created. And I kept telling him, it don't work that way. The consequences are there for a reason. And either you can learn or you can sit and wallow. You always have a choice. Dugan's favorite line then was, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. I say that because last Sunday he surprised me. He literally, I was sitting at lunch, and I looked at him and I said, you know, because for years he would always just tell me, and it's been a while. So he said something about, well, I got over my gut issue, and I went, he's sitting over here, and I'm going, what? Because I didn't know it. I've been working with him for a long time, but he never announced it. And I said, so what's that look like? Because I know all the way along the line, I mean, he was having, you know, in a month cycle, he'd have, and initially, he'd have 2 to 3 weeks of bad days where the gut was just rolling, constipated, diarrhea, gas, just out of control, lay on the couch, not able to move. Hey, it's real. It is real. And then it was 50% of it. It was 2 weeks. And then it was a week and a half. So I looked at him Sunday after he announced, I'm over it. And I go, so what's it look like? He said, 80-20. So I'm going, well, we're down under a week then. You only have 3-4 days a week that you're having some symptoms of irritability. Sounds like we're going the right direction. Sounds like we're almost there. It's been a long time. I could tell you some stories. No, I'm just telling you not about his symptoms and his outcome. Conversations he and I had where he called God some names. Because he was mad, he was uncomfortable. You know, I shouldn't have to go through this, and I, you know, I've confessed, and God should heal me. And I'm just going, wow. I mean, I'm getting everything, which is fine. You know, I'd listen to him. Sometimes I was sympathetic, most time not. Really? Then you're a glutton for punishment because you kept coming back. So the point is, in my head, I'm going, okay, so now we're at this point now. We're at an 80-20 instead of a 20-80. Okay? So what did we learn from it? I haven't had that conversation with him yet. But we're gonna. Because either we complete a cycle or we... And I don't want to repeat this one. He might. I'm just telling you, God puts us in a position and we can either love it or hate it. And we can either bring it to an end or we can continue to mess with it. That hardening thing is, it's insidious because it comes through small ways first. It's a nudge to do this, it's a nudge to do that. Hey, you should call somebody, hey, you should stop, hey, you should pray over, hey, you should lay hands on. And you go, well, I don't know, I've never done that at work. Oh, I don't know, I've never done that. And you just start bumping back against that unction. And eventually God goes, fine, you're not workable. Fine, you're not listening. We all think it's going to be a burning bush moment when God shows up and wants you to do something. You're going to have to take your shoes off and get up to the burning bush, and God's just going to go, thou shalt. It don't work that way. The unction of the Lord comes subtle. I explain it to people like this, you know, because Javier was kind of back about 3 months ago. He kind of stuck this into my head, and I've been chewing on it for a while. But he used that word, you know, I feel like, or, you know, God would show me stuff, and I just listened to it. And a lot of it was always not communication. It was always feeling. And I kept going, how many times are we rejecting the feeling of the Lord? Waiting for the burning bush. When in reality, most of the time, when we follow the unction, say, God tells you to call somebody and you call them, you don't really know why you're calling, but you call them, but while you're talking to them, he starts dropping stuff into you. But if you don't call it, you don't get the second part. All you do is shut down the unction, which then creates space between us and obedience. And that space becomes death eventually if we're not careful. Because then he stops or he slows down. Because there's something inside of us that's resisting. There's three things the Bible tells us not to do to the Holy Spirit. Do you know what those are? Quench means just throw water on it and go, absolutely no. Resist, meaning, oh, yeah, I should do that, but we got 9 reasons why we won't. I don't have time. It's not important. I don't want anybody to know my garbage. I don't want to be that transparent. I don't know what life is like on the other side, so I'm just not going to. There's 9 reasons why we say no. But resisting and quenching, and then what's the third one? Grief. Meaning you've done whatever you've done for so long that the Holy Spirit's going, what? What? What do I got to do? What have I got to say to get you to move? Because when you've resisted long enough, grieving sets in. And when the grieving is happening, it's not too far before shutdown. Because at some point, God's going, okay, I've tried, I put it in front of you, I've worked on it, and you're not listening. And this can happen, church. It doesn't just happen to unbelievers. It happens to the elect. That's why it says, is it 1 John 4? That's one, but the one I'm thinking of is in one of the epistles, not in the Gospels. She's writing, so she's not helping. The elect will be calloused. Seared, yes. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Mike's verse might be on point. I just know the one I remembered because that's the one I've studied and worked on for years. Keeping the freshness in the relationship is all on our side of it. The Bible says he's never far. The Bible says he has plans for good and not for evil. So when you're faced with something that you don't like or you don't think or whatever, he has a purpose for you to go through deliverance. He has a purpose for you to go through mentoring. He has a purpose. Why do I say all this to you? There's a slow death that creeps into a church that becomes hardened. And I say that because in the last couple weeks, I'm hearing more and more from pastors downstate that are telling me things like, you know, I came to this church 4 months ago, and I just realized, like, in the last week or two, that the body, the leadership of the church, does not believe in holiness. And I'm going, how do you have a Church of God congregation which was founded in 1880 with the core principles of unity and holiness as being non-negotiable in our teaching and in our doctrine, and here we are 140 years later and we have churches that don't believe it's possible. And they've written it out of their teaching and they don't believe it. That doesn't come because somebody got up one day and said, I don't believe in holiness. That comes because people have allowed the unction of the Lord to die in them. And when they start to do things they shouldn't do, when the Bible says he will guide you, he will lead you, they're all of a sudden not in a place of being led. So then they generationally continue for two and three and four generations till you have a church of 150 people that don't believe in holiness. Because hardness crept in, separation crept in, sensitivity died. What do we do with this? A couple things. We have to gain a deeper understanding of this hardness because it's one of those things that is completely within your ability to control. You can either respond and be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing through any means He's doing it, or we can begin to basically tell God what we want and don't want based on what we perceive His unction is or not in our life. And when we're negotiating away from scriptural principles, we're negotiating away from being challenged, being confronted, being led. That is the beginning of good soil for separation. We tell people all the time, you don't like what I preach? Challenge me. I'm good for it. Sometimes I get a little attitude over it. But most of the time I'm listening. Why? Because if you tell me something that I did wrong and you prove it to me, I'll tell you that you're right. But I oftentimes will tell you, I have people, you know, we play 20 questions with people, you know, from here to Kenya to wherever, and I always tell them, you know, let's do Q&A. And I've been doing Q&A for 30 years on topics that we believe and hold strongly to here. So I'm used to the Q&A. I'm used to being challenged, and I'm okay with it. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. If you show me something I don't know, I'll tell you. And hopefully I'll adjust. Because if we are growing, then mutual submission is important. That's why fivefold ministry is so important. There's a mutual submission between the offices. There's a time frame where I'll, you know, Julia say, what do you want to do? And I go, I don't know, you and Joel figure it out. It's worship. You know, not just the direction of the day, not just the theme of the morning, not just the music. But if you think you need to reorder stuff, do it. It's your realm. I don't need to have my fingers in it. I don't need to be involved because if I am, it probably ain't going to go right. But on the same token, there's moments where, you know, worship's went, prophecy's done its thing, church has been rolling, and I get up and I move up here, and that's my signal, it's time to stop. Not because I have to preach, but because it's time to move to the next. We can mutually submit to one another, not have to have an argument over it, because that's that process of allowing the Holy Spirit to flow without one person controlling the whole thing. Trust the people in this room. Trust the Spirit that rides within them. But also, be open to be challenged. Allow yourself to hear. Because if you ever get to that point where you can't and you're not, the climb stops, the plateau begins, and the descent isn't far. Hardness creeps in. And that's the other part of this hardening, and I know I went round and round today, but I just feel like I can't say it enough. There's a certain point where God says enough. Nobody wants to think of it in that way. But there are so many places in Scripture where God just goes, I'm done with you. I'm absolutely done with you. And I always love using the Pharaoh because Pharaoh lived for a long time. But at some point, God went, eh. And then he ends up dying because he'd been a jerk for so long that God just said, fine, I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to take your slaves. I'm going to move them out in front of you. The whole world thinks that you're all this and that, and I'm going to embarrass you in front of the world, and then I'm going to kill you in the Red Sea. There's a time where God says, that's it. Julie always quotes the scripture out of Genesis. 3, verse 6. God does not always strive with man. Meaning there's a time and place where God says, I'm done. He was done when he sent him into captivity into Egypt. He was done when he flooded the earth. He was done when he sent him into Babylon. He's demonstrated he's been done with mankind many times. But he's also been done with individuals. That's why work out your salvation with fear and trembling is so important. We can never assume. Never assume. Because as soon as you do, there's pride. As soon as you do, there's complacency. We have to be open to the nudging. I loved Javier's testimony today because that's a perfect example of our expectation versus God's plan. We're going into whatever situation, we put it in our head what we want out of it, and then if it doesn't work out, then we can either submit to what God is saying and do it, or we can be mad and pouty and have a hardness. Because it didn't go my way. I didn't get what I thought. Hardness creeps in subtly. And how long it stays will then determine how far. Oh, that has never happened in 30 years of ministry. My phone has never rang. Worse, it's my mom. She never calls. I'll have to get done here and deal with that. The hardness is what our part is. We can control it. To a certain point, we can't. Work out your salvation is a concept that should be near and dear. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the house. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how much gifting you've walked in. There are times and places where God is trying to move you into something that you may or may not want. We talk about the Holy Spirit being a force to guide us, but then when we're in the middle of it, there's times we fight back. Because we don't want it. And that is the place where hardness sets in. And it's always small, but it grows. Shall we stand? Lord, I thank you for this day.